especially as we prepare for our message tonight. Aren't you thankful that Christ liveth in me? That's another good reason to love Him. The song we sing, my faith has found a resting place. We can rest our faith in Jesus and praise the Lord for that, because He is faithful. Tonight we're going to conclude our series on love gone wrong, addressing the idols of the heart. I really hope that this series has been a help and a blessing for you. I hope it has helped you in your walk with the Lord. I know that it has certainly opened my eyes, given me a new perspective that I had not seen before in my spiritual life. Like most Christians, I thought that I didn't have a problem with idols. I only saw it as a deficient love for Christ, which it is. But when you attach the word idol to our love gone wrong, it stings a little bit more. It hurts a little bit more. Pierces a little deeper into the heart, the word idol. You know, we can just say, oh, I just don't love Jesus as much as I should. Well, that doesn't really move us to repentance like realizing that we are guilty of idolatry. So it's important to realize it's not just having less love for Jesus than I have for myself or the things of this world, but to realize that it's idolatry. And I believe this perspective can really, really be a game changer. I really believe that it, when it comes to repentance and a real change of life, by just having this kind of perspective on what the problem is in our spiritual life, it's idolatry. And it's very clear in the scripture that God is a jealous God. I want to just share a few verses. This is not going to be our text, but I'm going to put them on the screen so you can look at them, because we're going to be going to James chapter 4 in just a moment. But Exodus 20 and verse 5, this verse follows the first two commandments. This is the Ten Commandment passage. You know, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. So following those two idolatry commandments, this is what the Lord says. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And so right off the bat, we see when Moses came off or was up in the mount and received the Ten Commandments, the Lord tells him, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I wonder how many of us would say, I love God because He's a jealous God. We probably wouldn't hear that one in a testimony service. But He is. In Exodus 34:14 is another one. And by the way, this is just a few of probably about 20 or maybe 10 that, yes, this is 3 of 10 verses I found where God is called a jealous God. He said, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So here the scripture says that His name is jealous. Isn't that interesting? That's His very name. You know what this means, that God is jealous for our wholehearted love for Him? He wants all of us. He doesn't want us to be double-minded. He doesn't want us to try to love the idols that we have in our life and Him. No, He wants us all. He wants all of our heart. That's what it means to be jealous, God. Here's one more. Deuteronomy 4 gets a little bit stronger in language here. Deuteronomy 4:24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." You know, these verses should cause us to really do some heart searching, if you think about it. I mean, this is a little stronger. Like I said, it's a little stronger language than just saying that, well, I don't love the Lord like I should. It's a little more convicting and heart-piercing to recognize I'm an idolater at heart. I need to do something about it. If you have your Bible, let's go to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And tonight, this is what we're going to look at. How idols can wreck our relationships. How idols can wreck our relationships. I want to read these first 10 verses in James chapter 4. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, not obtain. Ye fight war. Ye have not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture said in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Father, tonight we come to You. We want to thank You for this series on A Love Gone Wrong. And though we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," many times, Lord, in our lives we have conflicts that tell us otherwise. Sometimes, Lord, it's because the lusts that are in our hearts, the idols that we have in our hearts that we need to address. And Lord, I thank You for Your Word and how it's enlightening, how it's like a sword that pierces to the dividing sunder of the soul and the spirit. It's quick and it's powerful. Lord, I pray tonight as Your Word goes forth that it would do that spiritual surgery that we need on our hearts. Lord, that we might be totally surrendered to You, that we might love You with our whole heart, mind, and soul. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how idols can wreck our relationships, we're going to look at that tonight. James, in this passage, he presses this sword even deeper into the heart by using some Old Testament vocabulary. You know, I talked about how the word idol, it's a little more stinging and painful than saying wrong or love gone wrong. And but James, he uses in verse number 4, adulterers and adulteresses. This is Old Testament vocabulary for idolatry. It's used in the Old Testament to speak of idolatry. You know, the terms adulterer and adulteress, primarily it means to be unfaithful in a marriage relationship. I think we all understand that. Primarily sexually unfaithful, being unfaithful to your spouse in marriage is called adultery. But God uses that term, or he takes those terms and applies them to idolatry, which makes perfect sense if you think about it, because God, he was a husband to Israel, and Israel was his wife. I'm going to look at Jeremiah 3, if you would, if you hold your place in James, and go to Jeremiah in chapter 3. And this is just one of the many verses in the Old Testament that compare idolatry to adultery. So here in Jeremiah 3, let's look at verse 8 and 9. Jeremiah 3, verses 8 and 9. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Now, you know, stones and stocks are used to make idols, to make images. And so you can see in these verses that God is speaking of the adultery here with Israel, that her committing adultery and Judah committing adultery had to do with idolatry. Then you look in verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, said the Lord. And so there you have it. That adultery in the Bible, in the Old Testament, was a word used by God used of idolatry. In the New Testament, Christ, he is the groom, and his church is the bride. There are several verses you can look at, but one is 2 Corinthians 11:2, and I'm not going to read it because of time, but I think we all understand that he is the bridegroom and we are his bride. We've been espoused to Christ, and he is preparing a place for us, and he is going to come again. So with those thoughts in mind, I want you to think about this. Idolatry is spiritual unfaithfulness to Christ. Idolatry is spiritual unfaithfulness to Christ. So when James talks about you adulterers and adulteresses, he's talking about idolatry. He's using the Old Testament word for idolatry. He's talking about unfaithfulness to Christ. Spiritual unfaithfulness to Christ. Remember this definition that we gave early in this series. An idol is anything or anyone that begins to capture our hearts and minds and affections more than Christ. I think it's easy to make this connection between idolatry and adultery. Very easy. And I'm pointing all this out because I want you to realize what James is talking about. He's not talking about adultery in the primary sense of unfaithfulness in marriage. He's talking about unfaithfulness to Christ by loving the world, by being a friend of the world. So he's speaking of idolatry. We have been engaged to Jesus, and he's gone to prepare us a place. He will be coming back for us soon. I want you to think about how evil it is for us as his bride to have lovers while he is preparing that place for us. Think of how evil that is. I mean, we can get the angry emotion of, let's say, that our daughter is engaged to some man. Or vice versa, you have a son that's engaged to some woman. But before the wedding takes place, adultery is involved. I'm sure that you would be very angry as a parent. Very hurt by that. You'd be thinking how evil that is. To be unfaithful when you promise to be given into marriage. Well, think about how evil it is for us. And that's why I'm saying that if we just look at a love gone wrong, that doesn't have much bite to it. Just to think, well, I don't love Jesus like I should. When you say idolatry, it stings, it hurts. When you say adultery, it hurts. It pierces to the heart. It convicts. It's a game changer, because when we look at it in this way, it leads to repentance. You know, James is also teaching us in this passage, we can see there in verse 1, that it is our lust which underlie our conflicts with others. I want to read that verse again. From whence come wars and fightings among you? He's talking about conflict here. Personal, relational conflict. He said, where do these come from? And he answers with a question, come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Remember, this word lust, we'll come to it in just a moment, but it's desires and longings of the heart. It's the cravings that we have in our heart. So James is saying that our lust underlies the conflicts that we have in our relationships with other people, whether it's in marriage or whether it's parent and children or whether it's between church members or co-workers. Our lust or what's beneath that conflict. But not just conflict, verse 2, unmet expectations ye lust and have not. Ye kill, ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You know, he said that the lust is, it's these lust and desires of the heart that cause us to have all these unmet expectations in our relationships. You know, that's where conflict comes in. That's where discontent comes in. That's where anger comes in. He says he killed. I think James is using extreme here. I think he's probably talking about what Christ talked about in the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, that is, when he talked about, you know, you can tell your brother, call him rock or a fool, and he said, you've committed murder. And just like adultery in the heart, you can, well, murder starts in the heart, that is. It starts with the anger that rises up in the heart. So what we have here is that there's, the conflict is so intense that this unmet expectation creates such anger and frustration that this person feels like killing someone. And James said it's lust. Your lust that underlies that. And it also underlies unanswered prayers. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. I want you to think about this, what James is teaching us about idolatry. You know, because I'm going to put this other definition that we've looked at for idols. Idols consist of anything ruling your heart, whether it's an object or desire, whether a statue or an intense longing. So desire and intense longing is another way or definition for lust in the Bible. So I think you can see in the first four verses that all of these words coming out, lust and desire and adulterers and adulteresses, it should flag in our minds he's talking about idolatry. The real reason that these destructive desires or lust exist is because we have a worship problem. I hope you've seen that during this series. We have a worship problem. We're not worshiping God with all of our hearts, with our whole heart. You know, I've been reading, you know, some of my devotional time. I've been also reading Psalm 119. And, you know, just to see the emphasis there at times and with the whole heart. He talks about seeking God with the whole heart. God wants our whole heart. As I said, we looked at those verses in Exodus and Deuteronomy where God said, I am a jealous God. My name is jealous. He's a jealous God. He wants all of our heart. He doesn't want a divided heart. He wants all of our heart. And so these desires exist because we have a worship problem. We're not worshiping with all of our heart. We're not seeking God with all of our heart. We're not loving God with all of our heart. Instead, we're looking to our little idols to meet our cravings and desires instead of looking to Christ. You know, Christ in John 4, one of my favorite stories in John is the woman at the well. And because Jesus talked about how he's the living water, and he said, you know, you can drink out of that well, but you're going to thirst again. If you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst. It'll spring up in you unto the everlasting life. You know, that's, we should be going to Jesus. And you know, if you look at that story, really, that well, Jacob's well, symbolizes idols. We keep going to the idols. When Jesus is the living well, I mean, we can come to him and get joy. Instead of looking to our spouse or looking to our children or looking to our co-worker to give us fulfillment or give us satisfaction or give us significance, or looking to our hobby or our job or money or our status or those things to give us significance. You know, my significance is not to be based on I'm the pastor of Bible Baptist Church. It's not to be based on that I'm a runner. It's not to be based on that I'm the proud husband of Stacy Wadner for 34 years. That's not what I base my significance on. It's my significance should be based simply on Jesus. I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. I believe the main idea of James, and this is what we're going to look at tonight, the main idea is that conflict with others exposes the idols of our hearts. Conflict with others exposes the idols of our hearts. You know, it takes heat to bring idols to the surface. So conflict is a great time for us to learn about our hearts. I want you to think about something. If your heart is ruled by a certain desire, let's just go to some of those I listed. A desire for significance. if that's what's ruling your heart, that you have to, everything you're doing is trying to get significance in the eyes of others. There are only two ways that you can respond to other people. If they're helping you get significance, you'll be happy with them. You'll treat them well. You'll allow them into your world. But if they stand in your way of getting significance, you'll be angry. You'll be frustrated. You'll be cantankerous when you're around them. That's the only two ways you can respond. When you have a certain desire, whether it's significance, whether it's trying to get satisfaction, whatever it is, this works in marriages, this works in among co-workers, this works with parents and children. A lot of anger comes from these things, as James talks about, conflict and anger. If we want to manage conflict and anger, we ought to look at this. We ought to look at our hearts. What's our heart ruled by? What desire that we're angry, that we're in conflict with our spouse, our children? See, what happens when we're ruled, when our heart's ruled by this certain desire, and I'm talking about desire that's other than pleasing Jesus, instead of loving people, you're going to start using people to get what you want. You're going to start avoiding people. You're going to start attacking people that get in your way. You know, think about where you've had the most conflict in your life. Think about right now, where's the conflicts taking place? Lust underlies those conflicts. That's what James tells us. From whence cometh, or whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? These desires that are in your body warring. So instead of getting angry and irritated and continuing the conflict with others, we ought to ask God, God, show me my heart. Expose these idols that are in my heart, these desires that are controlling, ruling my life that shouldn't be there. If you don't like the word idol, you can just say anything that rules your heart. What desire, what lust, what craving in your life that's controlling your life. Ask God to show that to you. I want to read a quote from Paul David Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. There's no way that you're going to be able to write this down, so don't even try. But I am going to put the last two sentences on the board in just a moment. So I want you to pay attention to it. Listen, don't try to write down, but listen to it. Because it starts out with some questions, and so I want you to ask these questions. Do you have any conflict in your life? Do you experience moments of extreme irritation towards someone you otherwise love? Or certain people who simply push your... Are there certain people who simply push your buttons more than others? Do certain things drive you crazy on a daily basis? Before I continue on, I think we could all relate to those questions. We really can, if we're honest. He goes on, why does it seem that people, things, and situations are in our way? Why do we seldom go through a day without some experience of conflict? Pretty sobering question. Why do we seldom go through a day without some experience of conflict? I like what he says here. The answer to all of these questions is that we think of our lives as our own, and we are more committed to the purposes of our own kingdom than we are to God's. We need to recognize that the people in our way have been sent to us by a wise and sovereign king. He never gets a wrong address and always chooses just the right moment to expose our hearts and realign them to his. I'm going to put that last two there, and I'm going to read them again because I just want to highlight what he said, because these questions, we've all experienced conflict with others. We've all had irritation. We've all had people that can push our buttons and make us angry. And he tells us the answer why this is, because our world centers around us pretty much. We're our own kingdom rather than God's. But I love what he says here in these last two statements. We need to recognize that the people in our way have been sent to us by a wise and sovereign king. What? You know, we think, are you kidding? God sent this person that irritates me to death. Yes. He never gets a wrong address and always chooses just the right moment. You know, we heard one of the things why I love Jesus, because he's right on time. You know, he's right on time. He has that person there at the very right moment to expose our hearts and realign them to his. Wow! Isn't that powerful? Isn't that a challenging, convicting truth? I mean, I read that and I was blown away. I was like, wow, what a perspective to look at conflict. I'm saving this one, because if I'm ever in counseling and there's conflict as a problem, I'm going to share this. Because this is very good stuff. You know, all along we're thinking that those people that are pushing our buttons, that they're the reason why we have so many problems in our lives, so much anger, so much frustration. It's those people. Remember last week playing the blame game? We're going to blame others. But all along it's our loving Heavenly Father. All along he's sending these people to realign our heart to his. Isn't that amazing? You know, God is, I want to tell you something, God is absolutely 100% committed to you being Christ-like. I guarantee you. I mean, we quote Romans 8:28 all the time. Why don't you quote that in conflict sometimes? But all things work together for good. Have you ever quoted that verse when you're in the midst of a war with someone? Are you ready to kill that person? Are you angry? When you don't get something that you want and you don't get it, you're angry about it? Quote Romans 8:28. But don't forget verse 29. Because the good that he's talking about, all the things that he works together for good, he explains in the next verse that we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. So that's what he's working together. He's, all right, I'm going to bring this person over here into your life because I know this person is going to irritate you to death. But this person I'm going to use to expose your heart to yourself, to help you to see your idol. That's good. That's God being good. And we're sitting here like, so mad. I could punch that person, throat punch that person. But God is good, and he's bringing that person. That would be an illustration, Tim, for your lesson and connect on good. God is good. His goodness. Those very people are being used of God, not just to expose the idols of your heart, but bring you to sanctification. To be Christ-like. Boy, this is life-changing. This is a perspective that if we had this perspective, every time a conflict comes, every time an irritable person comes in our life, if we had this perspective, think of how different we'd be. Why is this truth so important for us tonight that we prayerfully think about this, we meditate on this? Why is it so important? Well, let me tell you. It's because your relationships will take some of the biggest hits because of your idols. When you have these idols in the heart, these lusts in the heart, these ruling desires in the heart, listen. The people that are going to suffer the most from that idolatry of the heart are the people close to you. Your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, your co-workers. They're going to be bearing the brunt of your idolatry. Think about it. While we're going along thinking that they're the reason for our problems. For our frustrations. You know, if we can learn to look for it, God will show us and help us to see something besides the pain that we're in, the anger that we're in, and help us actually learn something about our hearts, our own hearts. You know, this truth right here alone should cause us to really want to get rid of these idols. Instead of hanging on to them. You know, the idols are the hardest things to repent of. I mean, because you know what? Only you know they're there. Nobody can say, well, you've got this statue in your house. No. They may be able to say, oh, you got anger problem. You're always in conflict with other people. They may be able to see that outward burst of anger, irritation, or frustration, but really nobody knows those idols in your heart. They're the hardest things to get rid of. But this right here ought to cause us to want to get rid of them. That our relationships are going to take the biggest hit. I want you to look at verse 5. He says, do you think that the scripture said in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? I want to just take a moment just to comment on this verse. This is probably a difficult verse for people to interpret. Even you read commentaries and they'll say, oh, this is hard. One of the reasons is because there's no Testament verse we can find that is quoting. You can search and search and won't find it. And so you're like, that's strange. Well, I'm saying that there are no exact words, but it could be that James is talking about the general teaching of Scripture. He's not actually just quoting some verse, but the general teaching. Another way to look at it that I see is that it could be looked at as two questions, though it's not in our translation here that way, but I want you to think about it, that it could be, do you think the Scripture saith in vain, or do you think the Scripture speaks in vain? In other words, about what he's talking about. And then he says, where am I? Okay. Doth the spirit that dwelleth in us lest it be? It could be looked at that kind of that way, you know. And the idea is that the scripture doesn't waste words to speak about something. in condemning idolatry. Another confusion or interpretation is spirit. The word spirit, in our translation, it's in a small s. It's not capital S. And so it would, in our translation, speak of the human spirit, but some believe it's the Holy Spirit. And it can be both, but I will say that if when you look at both those interpretations, they're both true. The one where they believe that it's the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in us, lust at the envy, this it can mean that the envy here could also be translated jealous. They're very similar. And so the idea could be that God is jealous. Remember, we talked about God is a jealous God. We looked at several verses that God is jealous. He desires and he yearns over us jealously. In other words, he wants all of us. That's how the people that believe in that translation take it. But I don't believe that that's it. Even though that is true, God is jealous over me. I believe it is talking about the human spirit that's in us. It lusteth the envy. I believe it falls along with the first four verses, what James is talking about. What is he talking about? Idolatry. He's talking about lust in our hearts that cause relationship problems. Our spirits lust after or longs towards envy. Envy is pain, uneasiness, or discontent at another's success or superiority. It is accompanied with some degree of hatred or malignity, and often with a desire or an effort to depreciate the person. In other words, the spirit of lust and envy in us is the cause of all of our unfaithfulness to God. That's what I see it saying. That this spirit is in us. Not the Holy Spirit he's talking about, but our spirit lusteth the envy. And the next verse, verse 6, would provide the logical contrast by stating, but he giveth more grace. Isn't that good? I mean, here we have a problem with idolatry in the heart. We have a problem. We struggle with it. We have these lusts, these desires that compete with our love for God. Hello, everybody. That's me. That's you. Every one of us. We have this competition, this war. Galatians 5 tells us that the spirit and the flesh are constant war. That spirit's talking about the Holy Spirit. This spirit and man, me, these desires are warring. And like Paul said in Romans 7, sometimes we don't do the things that we want to do, but we do the things that we don't want to do. I'm just paraphrasing. It's because of that battle that's going on in our hearts. So he's talking about that spirit in us that lusts the envy, but he giveth more grace. One of the words we heard tonight was sufficient. He is sufficient. We love him because he's sufficient. Grace. He is sufficient. Grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I love the rest of these verses. You know why? Because it gives us hope. If I stopped at verse 5, that was my message. You sorry idolaters, let's pray and go home. Maybe I should have done that and then come back next week. I give you the good news. But I'm glad. Or verse 6 through 10. That we're not alone in this struggle. In this struggle, we cannot fight ourselves. We can't rid ourselves of these idols in the heart ourselves. We can't stop these conflicts that we have in our relationships. We can't. but he giveth more grace. You know, there's seven things here. I'm going to just quickly, I know you're like, 7 points? Yes. The pastor is 6:59. I promise you it'll be quick. But the reason why I want to share these is because we talked about repentance Sunday. We talked about the soft reset, the hard reset. The soft reset's when we just resolve to do better. Hard reset of a computer, man, it erases everything, goes back to default setting. The hard reset is represents repentance. That's the only thing that's going to change anything. And here we find that this is what repentance looks like. This is what it leads to. The first thing, we must humble ourselves before God. He talks about that he giveth more grace. And he quotes, wherefore he saith, he quotes from Proverbs 3:34, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If you want this grace from God, you got to humble yourself before God. He's going to resist. If you're going to be proud and say, well, you know, I can take care of this, or I don't really have an idol problem, that person's the problem, not me. As long as there's pride, listen, there's never going to be any resolving conflict, I guarantee you. You have to first humble yourselves. If you want the help of God, if you want grace, more grace, you have to humble yourselves before God. Admit your idolatry. That's first thing. Second, we see we must submit to God. He said, submit yourselves therefore to God. This means we're to be subject to him, ready to listen and obey him. We must be tender, contrite, not proud and stiff-necked. So to submit means I'm going to, okay, God, whatever you say is right. You say I have this out of my heart, you're right. I confess it. I repent of it. Submit to God. And then we see third, we must resist the devil. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We do this by closing our ears and our hearts to his suggestions and his temptations. Stop listening to him. We do it by spending time in the scripture and memorizing the scripture. And, you know, because that's how Jesus resisted the devil. It was with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And he tells us, if we resist him, he will flee. Aren't you glad? You know, we don't have to cower before the devil and let him take advantage. No, we resist him. We can tell him what the Bible says and resist him. Next, we should draw near to God. Number four, we do this by prayer. We come before his presence in desperate, believing prayer, telling him all that's on our heart, telling him about our struggles. You know, instead of just being generic in our praying, we're actually talking to God. We're saying, Father, I struggle with this idol of significance. I just have to have it. But Lord, I want you to change that desire to where I just trust the significance I have in Christ. And I don't have to have that from other people, that I can just accept that I am a child of God and I don't need that significance. Help me to get rid of that idol out of my life. You know, we think with these idols in our heart and that God being a jealous God that he would be far from us. But it says here, if we draw nigh to God, listen to what the scripture says. He will draw nigh to you. Isn't that amazing? I love Jesus for that. Brother Tim. That if I draw near to him, he comes near to me. You know, that's why Hebrews tells us, come boldly before the throne of grace. Number five, confession of idolatry. It goes on to say, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Oh, I think James was a prophet. Look at how he speaks. Ye sinners, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Ye double-minded. You know, hands speak of our actions, our outward actions, whereas the heart speaks of our motives, our desires. You know, the lust here speaks of the desires. So he said, purify your hearts. That means purify your desires. Get those idolatrous desires out and have pure desires. That's what he's saying here. And he calls them sinners because they're missing the mark. They're not setting their affections on the Christ. And he calls them double-minded because they're trying to serve God and idols. I know it wasn't too long ago, Brother Justin preached on Joshua and talking about, yeah, we'll serve the Lord. But Joshua said, no, you can't serve the Lord and idols. You know, you can't serve both. That's being double-minded. So confession is important. It's very important. Confessing and forsaking. Number six, be broken over your idolatry. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Think about that. He said, stop laughing. Stop having joy. And you know what he's talking about here is brokenhearted, weeping over our idolatry, our sin, humbling ourselves. So this confession should have some sorrow for sin, godly sorrow, broken that we've broken God's heart. And finally, we should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. You notice it starts with humility and ends with it. Let me tell you why. Because we have to humble ourselves to get grace, right? We have to humble ourselves to acknowledge, God, I have a problem. I have sin. I need you to forgive me. I need you to restore me. I need you to deliver me from these idols. We have to humble ourselves to get that grace, right? Okay, after we've gotten grace, after we've gotten forgiveness, after we've been restored, we need humility to remain in that state of receiving grace daily. You understand? So it's like, I come to the altar tonight, I repent, and I cry out to God, and I say, God, I need you. I go through all these steps, and I confess my sin, and I acknowledge it before God in true humility of heart. When I leave here, I have to remain humble. And tomorrow when I get up, I have to be humble. Say, God, this morning I know that I'm going to be tempted with this idol again, so I need you now. And at noon, I'm going to be praying again, Lord, I need you, because I'm really struggling. I need you to give me some grace. You see why it starts with humility and ends with humility? Because humility is essential to get more grace before and after confession. And it says here, the promise is, if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, what does it say? He shall lift you up. That's his promise. So this then is the way we should respond when the Lord exposes idols in our conflicts. But this is often not the case, is it? Sometimes we get convicted about something, we get stirred about something, and we just resolve to do better. We hit the soft reset, but then we find ourselves back at the idols. We must repent. Repent of our idols. And I want you to think about this, how vital it is. That, and I think that because the way he describes this wrong, or this love gone wrong, he describes it as idolatry. He describes it as adultery. It's absolutely wicked. And it brings God's judgment on us. You look at all the verses on idolatry in the Old Testament. Judgment. Chastisement. You look at adultery. Look at, he told his people, I'm going to write a bill of divorce. It's serious. Those descriptions of idolatry should really cause us to repent. And if that don't get you, then think about your relationships with your loved ones, your relationship with your Savior. I mean, he's our groom. He's coming again. And I know we're in Exodus now, but just the other day we were reading James 5 on Monday. I like what he said in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." He says again in verse 8, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another. Brethren, lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth at the door." You know, our bridegroom's coming. So establish your hearts. You know, I was looking at that word establish. I'm trying to remember, I believe it means something like to chart a course. So in other words, I'm going to tell my heart, this is the course we're going on. It's like Daniel, he purposed in his heart. Endure these things that we're going through, these temptations. Let's endure, let's be faithful, let's establish our hearts, let's be faithful to our groom who's coming. So we can hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, that clock is still sitting on, I don't know why it's at 6:59, but I thought it was an hour behind, but it's still there. I can keep preaching. I got another minute. Wow, that's cool. No, we're going to pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this series on idolatry of the heart, addressing these idols of the heart. Lord, it's some heavy duty stuff. But yet it's something that affects relationships. It's something that affects our ability to get close to you. It's something that affects our joy as a Christian. Lord, many times Christians just struggle and struggle and struggle, and they resolve to do better, and they're still defeated and discouraged and not ready to give up. But Lord, I hope that this series has helped to see that it might be that there's idols in the heart, there's ruling desires in the heart that control our lives, and those ruling desires are not Christ. Only Christ should rule our hearts. It's only when Christ rules our hearts that we have that joy. We have that victory in our walk with you. We have that ability to draw close. We have that grace that you give. That's sufficient. I'm thankful, Father, that verse 6, but he giveth more grace. I'm glad that you give more grace. That when we come humbly before you, that you give the grace we need. You give us forgiveness. You give us grace to be able to reset, like we talked about Sunday. To start fresh. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us these truths tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.